So, what we're going to do tonight then, we're going to continue our investigation as if we were investigators looking at the report that the tomb where they placed one Jesus of Nazareth is empty. And what's the explanation? What's the best explanation that the facts point to? So that's kind of what we're looking at tonight. And if you look over to Matthew 27, we are done with our study in Matthew, of course, but this is kind of a study on the tail end of the Gospel of Matthew. So if you look with me at Matthew 27.
You didn't do the last chapter of John.
We didn't do the last chapter of John, that's correct, because our purpose wasn't to study John. But that's true, we didn't do that, yeah. But we, yeah. Okay, we're going to go back to Matthew 27 and start with me at verse 57. Matthew 27, verse 57. We're going to read this section here and then we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll kind of pick back up where we left off last time. It says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can open your word again tonight and allow your word to strengthen us and encourage us and give us the insight as to the details that happen surrounding not just the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the details that are so critical that clearly support and demonstrate and uphold the fact that not just the tomb itself was empty, but it was empty because the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We pray that as we study these things, that our faith might be increased and we'd be encouraged and strengthened to manifest forth your glory by proclaiming the gospel of your grace in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I trust you remember the last several weeks what we've been doing here. We've been kind of putting on our detective hat or hats or whatever, and pretending that we are investigators looking at the record that we find, the four accounts here in the Bible, the New Testament, the account of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, looking at the details surrounding the supposed claim by the disciples of Jesus that he had risen from the dead. There seems to be not a lot of dispute about the fact that the tomb where Christ was placed was actually empty. The question is, why is it empty? And there's really only a couple of possibilities. The tomb is empty because someone moved the body. That's a possibility. Or something happened to the body. Animals came and ate the body. Whatever, okay? Wild animals, whatever. The only other realistic possibility, you want to kind of tell Mimi to quit? We're watching Josh's dog still, and she's kind of trying to question. Okay, yeah. Okay, anyway, so the other possibility is you'd have to consider, well, the claim that he rose from the dead. But in order for him to rise from the dead, we have already determined that we have to establish as investigators, if we were going to present a course, if we were going to present a case to the judge or to a jury or whatever, we already had to have demonstrated we have to establish some other things. We have to establish, obviously, he lived in history, so we went quickly through that. Just we don't nobody really argues so much about the fact that he lived. Last week, we spent the whole time really looking at the details of the account that deal with whether or not Jesus died as recorded in the four accounts. Because even those who dispute the resurrection, but who do say he lived, do agree he died at some point, like maybe later in life or whatever. Okay, but the question is, did he die in accordance with the account that you read in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? In other words, was he indeed turned over to Pilate? And did Pilate indeed have his soldiers beat him and scourge him? And then was he turned back over to the Romans to be able to be taken out and nailed to a cross and then died in connection with his crucifixion? All the evidence clearly points to the fact that that is how he died. There are those that argue against it, but there's really no grounds at all for coming to the conclusion that he did not actually die. Those who say he didn't die say, well, he almost died, but he didn't die. He, when he was in the tomb, in the coolness of the tomb, he actually resuscitated and rose. But there's really no evidence of any kind to support that claim. So what we're going to pick up tonight is say, okay, the evidence clearly demonstrates that he died, and that he died consistent with the record. That is, he died in connection with his crucifixion. Okay? So we're going to pick up, therefore, tonight with what happened after he died. So what did they do with the body? Who did what with the body? Who identified what they did with the body? And then, obviously, the record says he was placed in the tomb. So we need to look at some details about the tomb. Where was the tomb? Whose tomb was it? What's unique about the tomb? And then were there any... what does the account say about any safeguards with regard to the tomb itself? Okay? So the passage that we read tonight, in fact, all four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as investigators, you're looking at all four accounts. All four accounts tell us some interesting and important details about what happened to the body of Jesus after he was dead. Now, the account here in Matthew tells us that this man, Joseph of Arimathea, went and begged the body of Jesus. If you look back at verse 57 and 58, it says, "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered." Now, hold that verse there. Come back with me to Mark. Let's let the details of Mark remind us about a couple of other things that happened here. Go to Mark 15, if you would. Mark 15. Mark 15 says this. Verse 42. "Now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, the honorable counselor, an honorable counselor which waited also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been already any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph." By the way, so what does this confirm with reference to the death of Jesus of Nazareth? Who believes he's dead at this point?
Pilate.
Who else?
Centurion.
The centurion. And who else?
Joseph.
And Joseph. Okay, so there's pretty conclusive evidence that that you have those three witnesses there that are clearly saying that seeing and recognizing he's dead. So Pilate gives the body to Joseph. Look down at verse 46 now. "And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone upon the door of the sepulcher." We'll come back to some of those details in a minute. What does Joseph do with the body when he is given the body by Pilate?
Wraps him in linen.
He wraps him in linen clothes. Why does he do that? Anybody remember?
Preserve the body?
Yeah, exactly, to preserve the body. Look down over to Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 53, we're confirmed over here. It's confirmed over here. It says, so Luke 23, 53, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in the sepulchre. And so we'll come back to some of the details there. And then also compare the account in John. Look with me, if you would, here to John chapter number 19. John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Okay, so what do we know then happened to the body at this point? Because we're given some additional details here. That they don't simply, you know, just wrap it quickly and throw it in there. These spices here, it says there's about 100 pound worth. And it says that they wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. So if you think about what the details actually say happened, they took some time. They would wrap the body, and then they would spread these, well, actually they would spread the spices and ointments and stuff like that all over the body. Then they would wrap it, then they put like another layer, then wrap it again, several layers and so forth. So this took a little bit of time to do this. So again, what you have, the testimony here is that they on purpose are doing something with the dead body of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're actually burying the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This will come up later on. When it comes to investigating why the tomb is empty and the linen and the napkin, things like that, okay? But you can see clearly what they do with the body. Now, if you'll notice also then, by the way, you want to have markers in all those passages, because let's... What do you know about the tomb itself?
It's hewn out of a rock.
Okay, it's interesting, the tomb itself, they didn't dig it downward like in the ground. And it was not a natural cave. It was what? It was hewn out of a rock. What does that mean, it was hewn out of a rock?
Cut.
I mean, it was cut out of a rock. That someone took some time to... And they didn't have jackhammers back in those days, right? Okay, and didn't have dynamite back. This thing took some time. Why might that be important in regard to our investigation?
Shows the solidness of...
Okay, it shows the solidness of the place where he was laid. So it's unlikely that there was other ways in or out of this thing other than the main entrance that was sealed with the stone. What else? What else might be interested? But that would also suggest it was unlikely for any kind of wild animals to get in there and eat the body and desecrate the body or whatever, right? Okay. Why else might be important when it comes to investigating an empty tomb?
Airtight, possibly.
It's airtight, possibly. Okay.
Well, heavily guarded if they spent that much time to create it, right?
Okay, interesting. It's going to be heavily guarded. We're going to see that in a minute.
Or like a top secret spot.
Okay.
Not top secret, but like...
Yeah, it's just the opposite of that. It wouldn't be a top secret spot. It would be a well-known spot.
Yeah.
Because obviously, if it took some time to excavate this thing out there, there was probably some noise. You know, depending on how they actually did it, with hammers or rocks or whatever.
In this area.
People working in this area. So it was this is an important point. This was a known location. That's an important piece of the puzzle that's going to come up later on. Just kind of keep that in mind. If you will look over back over to Matthew 27, and you'll see it, verse 59 again, it says this, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. So whose tomb was this? This was Joseph's. So Joseph intended that this would be for himself. Now, that doesn't tell you he necessarily planned on dying right here, but the point is it was common that people maybe who were wealth, this man was, by the way, they would go and prepare their burying place years ahead of time and so forth. And so that tells you a lot of things. That means that it was a known, locatable place. It was well known. It was hewn out. And people must have done work there. You could confirm with other people where this thing was located. All right? And it's his own new tomb. Okay? You can see at verse 60, he laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. If you would, go over to John 20. John 20, verse 41. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. Now, why is that important? John 19, verse 41. John 19, 41. Sorry about that. Let's read that one again. John 19, 41 says this. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. Why might that be important? The record clearly says it's a new tomb. The consistent record, by all accounts, indicate that no one's ever been placed there before. Why might that be important?
Yeah. It just verifies where it says in other passages.
Okay, it verifies, it identifies where it's at, but by saying where a never man was laid, why might that be important in our investigation? Wouldn't it suggest something about proving that there was no mix-up with the body? Mm. See that? I heard an interesting report this morning on the radio going into work. And I think it was in some funeral home somewhere in, I think it was either L.A. County or Orange County. This couple is suing the funeral home because the funeral, the mortuary buried their mother not only in the wrong grave, but they buried her before the service. And the way they found out was that the funeral home had told them to bring some clothes to dress their mom in, which is, you know, customary. So they went to the funeral home, and apparently they wouldn't let the people in. They just kind of wanted to take the clothes at the door and wouldn't let people in. And people thought, well, that's kind of weird, because they wanted to go in and get one last look. And it said, no, we're closed and everything. They wouldn't let them in. Well, eventually they let them in because they created such a big ruckus. And then they wouldn't let them see the body for whatever reason, everything. And long and short of it, they found out that, well, they wouldn't let us in. They wouldn't let us see the body because they don't have the body because they buried it already. They put the person in someone else's grave. So that's kind of weird, you know. Anyway, so those kind of things happen. So it's just interesting that, and it's important that here, when it says where never a man laid, that's important because what if there had been six other people in there? What if it had been a common grave? Then you could have a mix-up with the body and so forth. So that's going to be an important piece of the puzzle later on when you begin to ask details about the tomb itself. Was anybody else in this thing? It's empty now. You know, any evidence of anybody else? That type of thing, okay? Now, what else is interesting about the fact and what's helpful for us in our investigation when it says in verse 41, back at John 19, 41, now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulchre. What's important about that? And it's going to be confirming something else we've already said.
It's close by.
Close by to what?
Where he was crucified.
Why might that be important?
Because of the time frame
from when he died to being placed in the tomb. And it's also, what would be less likely?
To lose the body.
To misplace the body. Or to misidentify the tomb where he either was intended to be placed or where he did get placed. Those are two separate issues. Because what if there was, let's say you had this tomb in the garden close by, and then they say you had another tomb that was maybe another half a mile away. That would have taken more time And it would have been confusing. That one wouldn't have been easily identifiable. This one here, it's easily identifiable. You know who owns the tomb. You know where it's at by multiple evidences, multiple testimonies and so forth. Okay? All right, so the long and the short of it is this. All the evidence points to the probability, the fact that Joseph and Nicodemus were the ones who received the dead body of the Lord Jesus. They anointed it, wrapped it, and placed it in a known, identifiable, new tomb. Something that was hewn out of a rock, not dug into the ground, but something that was a special tomb, not a common tomb. There is one theory out there that says, yes, Jesus did die, but what happened is that Pilate, as well as the Roman soldiers, just took the body and just threw him out in some unmarked grave with anybody else, so they don't know what happened to the body. It just decomposed, and no one knows what happened to the body. Now, what does the evidence suggest about that?
That didn't happen.
Yeah, see, there's no evidence of any kind to support that. Either in the four accounts here, or in the record afterwards, meaning the book of Acts. There's no evidence of any kind at all to suggest that anyone at that day and at that time believed that the body of Jesus was just cast out in some common grave for criminals. Okay, so that's something you can just kind of dispute. Or, I mean, just not even waste a lot of time on at all. Okay? It's not even really in any secular books, other than just a couple of authors that say, well, this is what probably happened to the body.
Yeah, that's present day. I mean, historical.
Yeah, there's no historical.
Or anything like that.
No.
They're just conjecturing.
Yeah, there's totally just conjecture. There's no evidence, so that's why I say it's just not even worth really spending any time on that at all. Okay. So now watch this. Let's go back, if you would, to Matthew's account here. Go back to Matthew. Let's now shift our attention. The evidence seems pretty compelling that what happened, yes, they took him off, they wound him up, they anointed him, they placed him in this tomb. Now let's begin to focus more on the tomb itself, some details surrounding his burial and the tomb itself, all right? Look at Matthew 27:60. Matthew 27:60, it says, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Now, why might that be an important piece of the puzzle?
Nobody's getting in.
No one's getting in. And obviously, if the person inside there is dead, he's not getting out. What would have been the purpose? Let's ask it this way. If this tomb was for Joseph, what would have been the purpose of the stone? What's that? Exactly. They would have sealed it to prevent anyone from getting in. So what does that tell us about the stone itself?
Did they bury their possessions with him?
There's not a lot of indication one way or the other. Okay. But along those lines, what would have been the purpose of the stone? You said a minute ago, so that no one could get in. So what does that tell us about the stone itself?
Be made so it would seal up completely.
That's exactly correct. It had to have been constructed in such a way that it would have been very difficult to move it once it's been set in place.
Went to all the trouble to hewn it out. Obviously, you put it in a rock because you really want to protect the contents of
yes.
it going in there. So you're not going to leave any gaping holes to let creatures or weathering get into it.
That's exactly right. And all those are very important. You don't want to let any people get in, but neither do you want creatures to get in, animals to get in and eat a dead body. Joseph, if he's in there, he would want to make sure that he's preserved and so forth. So the nature of the stone and the nature of the tomb itself implies that this wasn't just a small rock or necessarily even a small opening. This was a pretty good sized stone, and when it was rolled into place, it would have no doubt almost locked or been set in place. It would have been very, very difficult for just a couple of people to move this thing. It would have created quite a stir. It would have been created quite a problem. As this was intended by Joseph to be his burying place for until his resurrection, okay, the day of resurrection, okay? So you know a lot of good information about the stone itself. And when you look at some of the ways, some of the historical accounts of how they would have put stones, it doesn't say it here in the gospel accounts, but when you look at some of the historical ways, when they talk about stones that were rolled in place, they would have, when the stone was built and so forth, or etched out and everything, it would have been held in place prior to it being rolled into place. It would have been held in there by either like some big log or some kind of lever.
Or one small stone.
Something like that. Something would have held it in place. Then they would have moved it and it would have been able to be rolled and fallen into place. You know, I'm thinking of the word widget, but that's not what I'm thinking of. I'm thinking of what's the technical term in mechanics, all the mechanics. There's like a
wedge.
Like a wedge kind of a concept. So it would have been wedged and fallen into place, okay? And again, it would have been if they hewed out the stone, the cave, they hewed this thing to seal the cave itself. So it would have been as much as possible airtight, but it would have prevented people from getting in, animals getting in, that kind of thing, okay? Yes, go ahead.
You know the books from the Raiders of the Lost Ark? There was a lot of intrinsic stuff that was hand-carved that they even showed in the movie that to make stuff go into place so it would lock.
So it would lock into place.
Yes, and it would stay put.
It would stay put for years and years and years and years and years. And that would have been the intention with the stone here, okay? Now, knowing that, why is that going to become important, or why could that become important? Okay, because the account says, you know, 3 days later, the stone's been moved, and the tomb is empty. So what would you have to investigate? What would be some questions you'd have to ask?
If it was stolen.
If the body was stolen, yeah. But... How was the stone moved? How was the lock? If the stone was rolled into place and it was very difficult to get it back out of place, who moved it? How did it move? What's the evidence as to how it got moved?
If it was rolled in and a rock went in to wedge it, then obviously somebody from the inside couldn't take it out because they couldn't get to the rock.
Excellent.
They couldn't move it.
Excellent. So let's repeat that again. If it was rolled into place and it was wedged in place from the outside, there's no one from the inside that could have moved the thing. That's an important piece of the puzzle as well. Okay.
And also, any rock that you try to move, if you're ever gardening and you find a rock that's a foot by 2 feet, you have a heck of a time just turning it over.
Absolutely. Yeah. Even a fair size rock
is
difficult for one person to move. Okay. Okay. So now stay here in Matthew 27, if you would. Okay, so now watch what happens at verse... by the way, look at verse 61. It says, "And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre." Why is that important? The other accounts say similar types of things. There were other eyewitnesses. Why is that important?
It names the witness.
It names the witness. They were witness to what?
To the sealing of the...
Okay, the body was placed in it, that it was sealed, and that they knew where the tomb was. There's a theory out there that says the women and the disciples simply went to the wrong tomb. So you'd have to investigate that, wouldn't you? Well, here you have, again, witnesses as to the location. So Joseph knew where his tomb was. Nicodemus knew where his tomb was. Whoever hewed the tomb out or helped him knew where the tomb was. These women saw where the tomb was. So you've got multiple witnesses to be able to identify, okay, this is where the tomb was. It was here. It was in a garden, a known location, etc., things like that. Okay? All right, now keep reading. Let's look at verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation... The chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, We remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Okay, stop there for just a minute. What else do you know, who else do we now know also believed that Jesus was dead?
Mary, Mary.
See the Pharisees there?
The Pharisees.
Because they come and say, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive. They believe he's dead. Those who wanted him dead believe he was dead.
And Pilate obviously trusts what they're saying, or else he wouldn't have said,
yes.
Plus he got that from the centurion.
Yes, he got it from the centurion as well. Okay. Now notice, they say this, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Now, you're the investigator. You don't know if you believe this story or not. You're just investigating the story. That's an important piece of information. What does that tell you? That the Pharisees, those who wanted him dead, and those who believe he's dead, what are they concerned with? A claim that the person who they believe is now dead made prior to his death, that after 3 days he would rise again. There's the claim that they're saying that the person who's now dead made prior to his death. Keep reading. Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Okay, a couple of things now. Remember, this happens after Christ has already been placed in the tomb. Do you see that? Look at verse 62. It says, now the next day that followed the day of the preparation. So Christ has already been in the tomb for a little bit. Then they go to Pilate and ask this. Pilate gives him leave. He gives him a watch. So now what happens? Where does the watch go?
To the tomb.
To the tomb. What does that confirm about the location of the tomb? Everyone knew where it was. Even his enemies knew where it was. If Christ was already in the tomb, and these guys come and say, lest the disciples come and steal the body away, what is it they believe about where the body is still located? They believe it's still in the tomb. When the guard gets to the tomb, what is the condition of the tomb, the sepulchre? The stone is still there.
But
okay.
It says that Joseph rolled the stone in.
Yes.
So that tells me one person can roll it in.
Yes.
They didn't come back to the next day, so there is a little bit of a gap where somebody, Joseph or somebody, could have rolled it out.
That's why we asked a couple questions. One, about the nature of the stone. Is that the stone was rolled in such a place and in a way that it would have wedged in? It would have been okay for one person to roll it in, but not for one person to roll it out. Mm-hmm. That's the big difference there.
Into a fold.
Yes.
You can't roll it up.
That's exactly right. Exactly right. Okay, because that's the question is, well, maybe they took the body out just you know, a few hours after they put it in there. Okay.
Before it was heavily guarded.
Yes, before it was heavily guarded. All right. What's that? Someone could say they never actually put it in there. But again, all the evidence indicates that that is where they put it. Okay. And the Pharisees believe that's where the body is. The guards go there just because Pilate tells them to go there and so forth. When they get there, what's their job? When the watch gets there, what's their job? And this is several guards. This is not just one guard. This is a group of them. Make sure it doesn't get opened. So think about it this way. If their job... See, they don't care about Jesus. They don't believe he's going to rise from the dead. They care about their own necks. And their necks are on the line. They got to make sure no one gets in and steals the body. So what would they have done, likely, when they got to the site?
Sit right in front of them.
Sit, what else? Sit right in front. What else?
But they said they sealed it.
Okay. But they would have done something before they sealed it.
Checked that the body was there?
Checked to make sure that nothing has been tampered with. Because otherwise, you're sealing. If the disciples had gotten in there, rolled the stone away, taken the body, rolled it back, they would have left some tracks.
Yes.
They would have left some evidence that it had been tampered with from the time.
Your neck's on the line. You're going to make sure.
Your neck's on the line. You're going to make sure, no, nothing's been tampered with.
Yeah.
Okay? So what they obviously do, you can see that he gives them, he says, go your way and make it as sure as you can. That, I love that statement, by the way. And I'm saying this now from a believer standpoint. Make it as sure as you can. Okay? You got some big forces working against you here, all right? Anyway, verse 66 says this. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, comma, doing what? Sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now those are two important pieces of information here. When it says sealing the stone, what does that mean?
Now, is that the same pitch that Noah used on the wood?
No, that's a good question. Yeah. What's that mean, sealing the stone?
Sealing it means that you secure it in a way where if it gets unsecured, you're going to see a broken seal.
Good, okay. So sealing would mean that it's secured in such a way that if it had been tampered with, it would be easily to identify that it had been tampered with. Okay. Yes, something that had been broken. So the common way that they would have sealed it back then, there was a number of different ways, but they would have put some kind of ribbon or some kind of cloth or something across it so that it would have been easily to identify if someone had indeed crossed that barrier.
Rocks in a certain way where you know this is the way they are, and if they're not positioned that way, maybe
something's right. Yes, exactly.
They had to make sure that it was sealed.
Yes. Now what else? What else is important about the fact they sealed the stone? Not just the fact that they put something there to identify if someone had tampered with it, but what else is important about, what else, you're the investigators here, what else is important about they sealed the stone? Who dispatched this watch? Pilate did. So whose authority is behind the seal?
The Roman.
That's right, Roman authority. Pilate and all the way to Caesar. So if you were a Roman guard, you would understand, and everyone else would understand, all the Jews would understand, that this is sealed under the authority not just of Pilate, but Caesar. So if you mess with that, you're messing with it on threat and death to your own life. So the fact that they sealed this stone here under the authority of the person who gave them leave to do so, you're talking Pilate and you're talking Caesar. This is a big deal now. Okay, but not only did they seal the stone, they set a watch. What does that mean?
Guards.
They stayed there. All right, and they have to be there for how many more days minimum?
Two.
For at least two more days, because remember it's the day after preparation, and the Pharisees said after 3 days. They just have got to go there for a few more days. All right, so it's no problem for these guys to stay up all night and so forth for a couple of days and everything. So there, and what's their goal? The number one goal is to make sure that the disciples don't come and steal the body. Make sure no one can get into the tomb to take the body. That's the objective. That's the goal. That's what the record clearly says. All right? All right, so what's the picture that we have so far as investigators? All the evidence points to that Jesus of Nazareth is dead. He's been, in, I don't know if embalmed is the right way to say, he's been anointed and wrapped and so forth. He's been placed into this tomb. It's a known identifiable location, a known identifiable tomb. It's known by Joseph. The location is known by Joseph, by Nicodemus, by Pilate, by the guard, by the Pharisees. So it's a known location by all parties involved, by the women, those who are for Jesus and those who are against Jesus. Everyone knows what this thing is. Everyone knows also that this tomb now has been sealed with Pilate and Caesar's authority and that there's a watch in front of the tomb. Okay? Okay, so now having, you look at the tomb, You look at the watch. Okay, now watch this. Go with me, if you would, over to, stay there in Matthew 27. I'm going to jump ahead. We're going to jump over. This is a couple of days later now when the tomb is empty. All right, we're going to jump over to verse 11. We'll come back and deal more with the first day of the week here in just a minute. But jump to verse 11. It says, of Matthew 28. Matthew 28.
Before you say that, John.
Go ahead.
What you just said there, that it's a known thing they had to watch this. It also would make the people very afraid to go mess with the tomb because it's under such guard
yes.
watch that nobody would dare risk their life to go
that's exactly right.
take it or break into
yes.
it or even get near it
yes.
under such heavy
yep.
watch.
Yep. So, that's exactly right. That word obviously had gotten out that it's under such heavy watch that don't you dare go and mess with the body, okay? All right. Plus, by the way, if you'll remember, what was the condition of the disciples when Christ had been, you know, when Christ had died? What was their mindset? What was their condition?
They all ran.
They ran. They were afraid. So, along with what you're saying, is that they would have been afraid to venture out to the tomb for fear of the Jews and for fear now of the Roman soldiers. Okay? So, the objective of the Pharisees was to make sure, in fact, go back to 27:64. What's their objective? Look at 64. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first. What are they clearly concerned about?
Jesus' claim comes true.
Or either Jesus' claims come true or the disciples say his claim came true. That's the big thing here. Because they don't believe he's going to rise from the dead. All right, but they believe the possibility is that the disciples could come and steal the body and claim that he rose from the dead. So what needs, what's the most important thing that has to happen? Yeah, it's something in relationship to the body is the most important thing that has to happen. They've got to keep control of the dead body.
They would love to be able to say, here's the body 4 or 5 days later.
That's exactly right.
In the timeline.
Yeah, all they have to be able to do, 4 or 5 days later, say, here's the body, we've got it, what are you talking about? The most important thing that they have to do, protect that dead body.
That's their evidence.
That's their evidence. That's their whole story. That dead body.
What happened to all these guards and stuff when he rose from the dead?
Yeah, in fact, if the question is what happened to these guards when he rose from the dead, it look at verse, look at chapter 28, verse 4, you're told this. It says, and for fear of him, the keepers did what? Shake and became as dead men. Okay, and that was just when the angel appeared. So that tells you what happened, and these guys were absolutely terrified, okay?
And didn't they get paid off?
Yeah, we're going to go to that right now. Yeah, so now, jump ahead. I realize we're kind of jumping over the details, the morning of the claim that he rose from the dead, okay? But I want you to jump ahead to verse 11. Watch this, Matthew 28:11 now. It says, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. Now, they went and told the chief priests that, hey, there was an earthquake, there was a great sound, some men in white shiny apparel, we were terrified, happened. So, I mean, they don't come and say, oh, Jesus is risen from the dead, because they don't believe that. All right. Watch verse 12. And by the way, it's important that the watch went to the priests. They don't go to Pilate. No doubt. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." Now you're the investigator. What's interesting about all this?
Well, they were told by Pilate to watch, and that means not fall asleep.
And they know that if they say that story, that Pilate will probably have them killed.
Okay, good. What else? I mean, that is so true. What else?
They offered large sums of money because...
Keep reading. Look at verse 14. It says, "And if this come to the governor's ear..." It's interesting that they say, "And if this come to the governor's ear." That implies that once Pilate was done with all this, he just was done with all this. He didn't monitor this. He didn't think Jesus was going to come back from the dead. You know, he sent his guards and just trusted
them.
He
didn't really care. He didn't set the guards for him. He set the guards because the Jews wanted to go.
Yes, he set the guards for the Jews. So he didn't... It says, if word comes to the governor's ear. So look at verse 14 again. "And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you." So the priests understand that if word now spreads that Jesus supposedly rose from the dead, who else is going to look like an idiot now? Not just the Pharisees, not just the priests, but Pilate's going to look bad. Okay? if word spreads that either that Jesus is risen from the dead, or even if the disciples stole the body, Pilate is also going to look bad, because that tells you his guards didn't do a very good job. See that?
It also tells you that the chief priests and the Pharisees, these guys, I mean, if they should have believed. I mean, if the guards come and tell you he rose from the dead, they should have realized
that something happened.
Error,
yes,
and they're so stubborn and blind.
That's exactly right. Yes, yeah. You, as the investigator, you're seeing that. Wait, there's other motives behind these guys. Okay, that they're not really interested in considering what might have actually happened here. There's other motives here. You're the investigator. You're seeing all this. Okay, keep reading. We're going to come back, by the way, to verse 13, but watch what it says. "And if this," verse 14 now, "and if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." You're the investigator. What else can you do now? You can talk to people about this. You can say, "Hey, did this actually happen? Did the watch go back to the priests, and say that some weird things happened, and they convince you that the disciples stole the body? So we think the disciples stole the body, yeah. And then did they give you money?" See, it was common report. So you could have investigated all this and confirmed it with multiple witnesses that is, in fact, what happened. Okay? All right. Go back to chapter 27. Let's not lose something here. Let's not jump too quickly over something here. Go back to 27:63. It says, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead.'" Now go to chapter 28. Go to chapter 28, verse 12. "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept.'" You're the investigator. You got a major problem. You got a major issue here. What's the major issue? What was the very purpose of the watch? To make sure that they didn't steal the body. Now you're paying the watch to spread the rumor that they did steal the body. Listen, as an investigator, this is damning evidence against those who say that the body has been stolen by the disciples. If the very purpose of the watch was to prevent the body from being stolen by the disciples, and now the watch is saying the disciples came and stole the body, why does that just... I mean, even if you don't want to believe in the resurrection, even if you're an investigator, you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe in the resurrection, why is that something you're just not even waste your time believing? Meaning that the disciples stole the body. Why does the evidence suggest that that's not a reasonable conclusion to come to with regard to what happened to the body?
Don't you put people there to specifically make sure that this didn't happen?
That's exactly right. The very witnesses who had Christ killed by Pilate, the Pharisees, the priests, were the very ones who asked for the guards to guard the body and seal the tomb, so that the disciples could not, would not come and steal the body. So the fact that they are now saying the disciples did the very thing the guards were designed to prevent to have happen, that's a major obvious contradiction in the account of those who are against the resurrection. They themselves are given a testimony here. It's interesting to think about it that way, because now one of the greatest evidences that the disciples did not steal the body is in fact the Pharisees and the watch. Now that doesn't prove that Christ rose from the dead. That's just strong, strong evidence that the disciples did not steal the body. Nobody stole the body. Okay? So that's pretty amazing here when you think about this. Plus, when you think about it this way, you're the investigator, and you're saying, why would the Pharisees, who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead, and Pilate didn't believe he was going to rise from the dead, didn't believe he was the king of the Jews and the guard, why would you be so concerned about a dead guy?
Because, you know, he roused up the people against these Pharisees who were found to be liars and not telling the truth and hypocrites. And
yes.
They were going to bring them down and they were protecting themselves.
Right, but and that's true, by the way. You're saying, well, these guys are protecting themselves. But why would they, the Pharisees, be so concerned about a dead guy?
Because he said he would rise again.
Right, but they don't believe he's going to rise again.
Oh, is it Satan's control?
Well, I'm asking this from the standpoint, I'm an investigator. You don't necessarily believe in God, believe in Satan, you don't believe in resurrection. You're just the investigator. You're saying, why would these Pharisees be so concerned about a dead guy? That they would go to Pilate, the tomb is already sealed, the disciples are already in there's some kind of, it just supports the idea that there's something else going on besides true sincere motives here, like you're saying, okay, on the part of the Pharisees.
Yeah.
It shows that the story of the Pharisees, especially with the guards afterwards who said the disciples came and stole the body, says, you know what, this doesn't seem to add up here. There's some
corroborates Jesus' teaching before he was dead, how these Pharisees are bad people.
Yes, it certainly does that.
Yeah,
absolutely correct.
Just like now they're lying, covering up, trying to protect themselves, and not just show that this is the Son of God.
Yes, exactly right. Yeah. Okay.
Oh, there you go. It shows their that they're wishy-washy on their their own words, so how can you trust them?
Exactly. It shows you how quickly they change their story, so their testimony is not real. Their credibility is kind of out the door here. You know?
Well, even if they believe the disciples are still in the body, they still, how do you still explain everybody seeing him alive after?
And we're not there yet, but because those are a lot of.
That's the bigger problem.
Yeah.
I mean, even if he did steal, so what? If they stole it, but he's alive.
Yeah, you have all those witnesses that see him. Yeah. See, and like I said, in this study, we're still just at the tomb now.
Yeah.
We haven't even got to the day of the resurrection, the day of the supposed resurrection, looking at that evidence. We're still at the tomb. We haven't got to the first day of the week. If you look at chapter 28, verse 1, I know we're out of time, so let me just read this. We'll start here next time. But this gets pretty exciting. The more you study this out, the more you look at the details here. 28:1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. So once again, confirming they did know where it was. They all go to the same tomb. Okay, behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now, you're the investigator, so you don't necessarily know whether you believe in angels or not, but you know clearly somehow the stone got moved away from the door. Okay, and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow, and for fear from the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. So you're going to go and you're going to look at the scene and the details and so forth. The stone's moved away and the body's not there. You know, again, you're the investigator. You don't believe in angels or not. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. You don't believe in God, maybe you do, maybe you don't. That's not my point in this study. I'm saying you're looking at the details. You're coming and you're saying, wait a minute. The record says the stone's been moved. The tomb is empty. We're going to read some things next week about what the details say was inside the tomb. You know, the clothing, the napkins, etc., that type of thing, and the witnesses. Because all that's painting the picture here. The bottom line is what we have now, you have an empty tomb. Where is the body? The Pharisees and the watch say the body's been stolen by the disciples. Why is that unlikely? As the investigator, why is that unlikely?
Because you wouldn't take the time to unwrap him and fold everything up and put it there and then steal the body. You're just taking it and go.
Excellent. Why else is that unlikely? That's a big one right there. We'll talk more about that next week. Why else is it unlikely that the disciples came and stole the body?
Because they probably couldn't move the stone without making a bunch of noise.
They couldn't move the stone without making a bunch of noise, and even if the guard was asleep, waking the guard up.
Right.
They would have had to overpower the guard, move the stone away, then go get the body, and so forth. See, there's a lot of problems with saying, we'll talk more about this next time, but there's way too many problems with saying that the disciples came and stole the body. Okay? Alright, so the way we're going to leave it now is that now you got to investigate. The tomb's empty now. What happened to the body? Because we need a body. We need some kind of explanation as to what happened to the body. That's where you're at in your research. Okay, so I hope this is helpful and encouraging to go to just kind of study through this and think about this from the standpoint of an investigator. You know, just a neutral guy looking at it and saying, okay, what does the evidence point to? What's the likely explanation to the details that have been given? Okay. Okay. Any questions or any comments about this? And anybody on the internet, if you have a question or comment, just click on the raise hand icon there.
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
What's the significance of the earthquake? Was something prophesied about that before?
Yeah, that's a good question. The question, it says at 28 verse 2, it talks about the earthquake. What's the significance of it? The significance seems to be this. A couple of things. Verse 2, it says, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. So there is came and rolled back the stone from the door. So the part of the earthquake is in relationship to the angel physically moving the stone. Now that also suggests, therefore, something about what it took to move the stone. Okay,
did the guard see the angel move the stone, or
That's a good question. You're not told one way or the other.
Well, they pretend to be dead, so they got closer.
Yeah. There are, something obviously terrified them.
Because maybe the angels weren't visible to them, you know, and then the stones just moved.
Yes, and then the earth is shaking.
Yeah,
yeah. So the earthquake in the immediate context here is in relationship to the stone being rolled by the angels, okay? But what's interesting, if you look at the passage over in Luke 20, let's see, Luke 20. Yeah, that's true. Verse 4, back in 28:4, it does say, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake. So they probably saw him. No doubt. They did see him, for fear of him. Yeah, they did see him. Okay. Okay, but...
So could it be that when the angel left heavenly realm to come to earth, that just that transportation shook the earth?
It very likely could have. Yeah, yeah.
And became this dead man.
But I'm looking for the passage over in... Let me see here real quick. Because we're also told here... let's see, that's the name. Look back at Matthew 27. Matthew 27:52. There was an earthquake not only when he died, but there's an earthquake in connection with his resurrection. See verse 51, Matthew 27:51. It says, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And, watch this now, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection." See that? So there was only an earthquake when he was crucified, when he died, but there's an earthquake in connection with not just the stone being rolled away, but evidently other graves were opened. And see, that's kind of interesting to think about that. Mm-hmm. Okay.
The graves were open when he died, but nobody came out until he rose, because he had to be the first one.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Is it okay. True that curtain was 24 inches thick?
I've heard said. I don't know for sure, but I've heard said that.
Thick?
Yeah, the thickness.
24 inches thick.
Yeah, yeah. Let's see. Scott has a question. Let me give you the microphone.
Yeah, how do you make something? Then how do you hold it up?
Concrete pillar.
Good evening, John and Lori. Good to hear you guys, and thank you for the study tonight. It's interesting, the Pharisees didn't believe Christ would rise from the dead, so they have the guards posted there to keep the disciples from stealing the body. And then when news comes from the watch to the Pharisees that he did rise from the dead, they change the story and say, yeah. Hey, tell everybody that the disciples did steal it. So, yeah, the bottom line is these guys are corrupt. They do not want the truth. They do not want the resurrection to be known. I mean, it's just, they're trying to, you know, stuff this. They don't want it to spread like wildfire. And it did spread like wildfire, but that just is amazing to me how, rising from the dead, like that happens every day of the week.
Yeah.
excellent lesson tonight, John. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, that is such a good point that rising from the dead is not something that happens very often, right? You know, so, and, you know, again, from the standpoint of being, if you were the investigator just looking at these details, one of the greatest, well, evidences that the disciples did not steal the body is the watch itself. Even though they're saying that, because that was the very purpose for which the Pharisees had asked Pilate to give him a watch to prevent the disciples from stealing the body. So these guys are, this is damning evidence towards those that say, that the disciples came and stole the body. This is huge if you're the investigator. Man, if you're the prosecuting attorney, you got some good, strong information here to use. Now, that doesn't mean you believe in the resurrection necessarily, but it means that, wow, it's highly unlikely that whatever happened to the body, the disciples didn't come and steal it. That's just too much evidence to indicate that's true.
Yeah, okay. But then also all those people that came out of the graves and they were amongst everybody else.
Yeah, there's some more witnesses, isn't that true?
I mean, they knew that they were dead, and then all of a sudden they reappeared.
Yeah.
What about Pilate? I know his wife was telling him, you know, before he was crucified, you know, you don't want to do this. And then he does the watch. Now, you would think he would be interested to know, well, it's been 3 days. Did anything happen?
Yes.
Did word ever get back to him?
Well, you're not told here in the immediate account and so forth of the four records, but you are told that the priest said that they would secure, it says, and if this comes to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure. So they would persuade Pilate. The indication is Pilate would have gone along with them, because Pilate's own reputation was at stake as well. Pilate wouldn't believe in the resurrection. There's no indication that Pilate ever believed. But he doesn't want to lose face. And if he sends his guards out for the purpose of sealing the tomb, setting the watch, preventing the disciples from coming to steal the body, well, now, how's he going to save his face if the body's missing? He's got to do something. So that it implies here that that is what they do. They go and persuade Pilate not to kill these guys.
Pilate said, think that I got to tell my wife, see, look, you were wrong. This
yes.
doesn't happen.
Yeah, he's got to go explain to his wife. Either what did or didn't happen or whatever, yeah.
We think all the guards and all that hurt, I mean, the chief priests and all, and the guards, or the guards who saw what happened and the chief priests who heard what happened, they had to have gone home and wondered what in the world
yes.
happened.
And, yes.
I mean,
think about it this way. Let's kind of fast forward in our investigation here, but we'll do this from the standpoint, now not just an investigator, but the standpoint of being believers. Because we've all read the rest of the story. So, 50 days from now, in this event, Peter is going to stand up boldly preaching the resurrection of Christ. These guys, the guard, the day of the resurrection, they came to the priests. And the priest said, go tell everyone the disciples stole the body. That means the guards and this rumor that the disciples stole the body has 50 days head start on the disciples publicly preaching the resurrection. Do you follow my thinking here? Now, why is that kind of big? The city of Jerusalem would already been prepared for the claim of the disciples saying he rose from the dead, if the disciples were going to say that. They had been prepared for such a claim by the guard and the priests spreading the rumor that the disciples stole the body. So, Jerusalem is the place where the rumor that the disciples stole the body, it's ground zero for that claim. It has 50 days head start against the disciples' claim of his resurrection. I mean, Jerusalem is ground zero for opposition to resurrection. It's the worst place for the disciples to even think about starting to claim that Jesus actually rose from the dead. They would have heard that they were thieves, that they stole the body. Now, I'm saying that from a believer standpoint. But as an investigator, that's something else you would investigate, you know, down the road a little bit. That's huge. That's big, you know. So anyway, okay, well, let's see any other hands up here. We'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time that we can take and look at this. It is indeed exciting to look at these details further and be encouraged and strengthened by this. And know that indeed all the bases are covered with what the evidence says, and it all points clearly to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from that grave, and that the reason for the empty tomb wasn't because someone stole the body, but because Christ rose from the dead. What a powerful testimony that even still to this day that empty tomb declares. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Is Pilate ever